All right, John chapter 2. And the part I want to really look at is toward the end, but let's begin with verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those who that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. When he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things from here. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? They are asking for a sign as to why he would do those things and what right he has to do those things. One of the things you have to remember is that the Lord doesn't see as we see. And when I say that, the first most obvious thing is that every one of us see with these eyes. And God doesn't see with these eyes. He doesn't have a super duper pair of eyes where he can see on all sides of the globe at once and all, you know. It's not eyeballs as we know it. And see, that throws us because we are familiar with us and we're not familiar with him. But not only that, if he did have super-duper eyes that could see on both sides of the globe, that still would not be how he sees. Because he sees according to the heart of the Father. And creation was made as a pattern or made as a shadow or made as a picture for us to help us to understand spiritual reality. The problem is that we've made the things that he has made, we've made those things the reality. Because we live here, because our comprehension is here, then when the Lord comes as here, and speaks, we hear what we think he's saying instead of what he's saying. When we hear what we think he's saying, based usually upon our own perceptions. The scriptures talk about being renewed in the spirit of our mind. Amen? Renewed in the spirit of our minds. That's more than new information. More than God information. It is a renewal of the very spirit of our mind. Well, God knows that many of us have seen many things. And we've done a lot of things for the Lord, but how many of us can say the whole framework of the spirit of our mind has changed? I mean, change to such a degree that when we read, we're not caught up in the common thought, but we are immediately aware of what he is saying, because not because of us, not even first and foremost because of the renewing of our mind, but because we are aware of his thoughts. We know that, see, the scripture says his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Amen? Amen. All right, well, we just kind of take that as a fact and go, okay, well, he thinks his way and we think his way. But the point is, in the New Testament, is he's trying to get us to think the way he thinks, to see the way that he sees. And the only way to do that is to genuinely know him. So even renewed in the spirit of our mind is not a work per se, or it is not a spiritual action. It is being introduced into the mind of God, introduced into the heart of God by who knows him, whom we don't know him, so the only the Holy Spirit can introduce us into those things. Our thought along those lines is usually there are spiritual truths that the Holy Spirit must show us, and to get those truths is the renewal of our minds. But I say that to even know those spiritual truths without the spirit of our mind being renewed leaves us far short. It makes us mechanical. It makes us puffed up because we think we know something. But the touch of the Lord, as it were, is on everything that is comes from the renewal of the spirit of the mind, because you are in contact, or as it were, just using these words, you are in touch with the Lord, not just with truths of the Lord. In touch with the Lord. Now, this is very difficult because when we see something, we feel like we are so in touch with the Lord. I mean, we do, and I understand that, but that's not what I'm talking about. I forget where we were at. Maybe it was my class Thursday. I've done so much sharing while Devin has been gone that, you know, it's like I talked with just a whole lot of people. And there's just this thing of having been in the Holy of Holies, which is not some sort of high class elite box that only a few enter into. It's where the Lord is, that's all. That's all it is. It's not where the information comes from, it's where the light of the information comes from. The life of the information comes from. We could stand outside of that veil and hear him talk through the veil, and it slows. I mean, my goodness, we would be hearing from God if we heard him talk through the veil. But it is lifeless until we see the life of the Word. It is usually misapplied because we don't know the life of it. Do you realize that God can say stuff through the veil and we can hear it and we will misapply it? Misapply it. Apply it to shadows. Apply it to the things of our understanding, the things of our life, the things of our view, the things, everything God says, he says to help me. No, not necessarily. I mean, yeah, he wants to help you, if you will, to have your eyes enlightened to the lack of view, the absence of view since Calvary. I mean, if you want to include you in it, but the absence of you is not first and foremost the absence of you here, but it is the absence of you so that he might be seen where he is. So Jesus comes into this temple and he cares nothing for that earthen temple because it's going to be torn down in a very short amount of time. Amen? He cares nothing. What has happened in that temple is that they have glorified everything but the living God. They have made the temple more important than the God of the temple. And he even discusses that at a certain juncture. And he comes into that temple and he chases out the money changers and he knocks over the cages that have the doves and all these different things. And he drives them out and he says, make not my Father's house. Now, whatever else you say, a house of merchandise, my father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer, da, 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 which is all the things that we apply to this building or ourselves in some manner, those are not the primary issues. The primary issue is, make not my father's house. What is the primary issue of Brandy's house? It's where I live. What is the primary issue of your house? It's where you live. What is the primary issue of the father's house? It's where he lives. And Jesus is driving stuff out of there that is not the father. But again, he cares nothing for that building. The stones in the temple are no more precious than the stones in the side of a mountain to him. Except that he had it all built according to pattern to speak of something that was to come. Amen? Or no? No, it was the shadow is not more important than the reality. And yet, Jesus has to move down here because he can't just go, okay, get ready, we're all going to see the real. Ready, everybody? Here we're going to see the actual real reality of what God understands when he says temple ready. Oh, yeah, it's a great, praise God, glory to God, know me. No, he walks, he talks, he deals with the shadows. Trying to open their eyes. Well, this little melee that took place accomplished very little. Jesus comes in there, starts overthrowing stuff and making a scourge and driving people out, driving you and me out. He didn't just drive out the doves. He drove the people out, folks, who brought in all that stuff. This, my friend, is a picture of death and resurrection. Jesus drives us out in death, and through resurrection brings in the life of the Father. And his own life comes in. And so, we will see in several different locations shortly that at the trial of Jesus, in fact, we might as well look over there, turn to Matthew 26. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. And verse 51. This is Jesus before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin when he was brought before the council just before he was crucified. Verse 61, there's false witnesses coming in and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now, where did they get that from? Keep your place there, but go back to John chapter 2 and notice verse 18 again, the last verse we read, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? In verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. All right? Back in Matthew 26, it says, and said this fellow, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. This little driving out of the people out of the temple and the subsequent words did not seem to open the eyes of the majority. In fact, we don't see a whole lot of fruit from it. Why do it? Because it's the truth. But I mean, we should work so that everything we do can be proven to be of God by the fruit that it bears, meaning we see results. Well, no, I don't agree with that. I believe a whole lot of what we do pleases the Father alone, and nobody else even understands. Well, I believe a whole lot that we should do pleases the Father, should please the Father, and should not have any concern or any thought for results. The Father is before, Jesus said it, the Father is before all, He's before me. And if you really know the Father, if you really have a relationship with the Father, you will find that these things take place. Let's flip over one more chapter while we're in Matthew 27. And let's look at another couple of verses, beginning with verse 39. Now Jesus is hung on the cross. He's not just before the council and before his accusers. And they that reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Now the scripture said when Jesus spoke that he was not speaking of that temple. He was acting within that temple. But his mind was elsewhere. His thoughts were elsewhere. His reality was elsewhere. His understanding from another place. He was not really, really that concerned. He was not really, really that concerned with the temple of the earth. But he really, really was concerned and really did do it with purpose. And his concern was for another temple, the temple of his body. And so he spoke that out. He expressed it. He manifested actions in the earth because he was in it, but he certainly was not of it. And you know, we all say that. Well, we're in the world, but we're not of it. I beg to differ. Many of us are very much of it. We're very much aware of us here. We're very, very, very much aware of our identity here. We're very much aware of someone's violation of our identity here. I know, you're thinking, I wish Jim or Scott was preaching this morning. I mean, we're in the world and we're of it in a lot of ways. You say, but spiritually I'm in Christ. Well, what good does that do? Why is that if you're just going to live like everybody else? When I say live like everybody else, I don't see. You may have come out of drugs and smoking and drinking and cussing and doing all sorts of bad stuff. And so you may think that you've made some real progress, but there are people out there who never did drugs. They're not even born again. They never did drugs. They never did smoke, and they never did cuss. And they're not even born again. So you may mark that as progress. But a whole lot of people aren't like what you were like. No offense. But it's just another example of you marking everything by you. You know? The reality is that there is another reality. And it is not you. It is not you unsaved or saved. It is Him. There is another body, which is not you. Saved body or unsaved body. It is His problem. Amen? And that reality is supposed to be more than a theological truth that we hold. I mean, it must become that at some juncture.
Yes.
For what? For His glory.
Yes.
So that Jesus, we are Jesus' body, but Jesus' body was the Father's temple.
Yes.
When Jesus walked the earth, He said, "The words I speak are not my own. The Father does. The works I do are not my own. It's the Father who dwells in me." When Jesus saw the temple, in His mind, He's thinking, this shouldn't be the case. This shouldn't be the situation. And He drove it all out. He drove everything out and said, "My Father's house." He didn't say, "My Father's shop," or "My Father's barn." He visited. He didn't say, "My Father's." I was talking with Brother Troy Brewer, one of the pastors that went with us to Cuba, and talking with him just a few days ago, and it was a glorious time together, and God really, really moved. It was real special, and I think we've yet to see what God's going to do with him. But he was joined up with this church down in Houston that was, I think it was Spring Assembly of God. We've gone by there a lot and said, "Man, I used to go to that church." But anyway, he joined up with them, and they've got a band, a Christian band and everything, and he's a real cool dude, you know, he really relates to young people, teens, and all that sort of deal. And so this church down there invited them to come and wanted Troy and his group to come and have this big rally and have this big thing and just, you know, win souls and reach youth and all this stuff. So Troy said, "Well, praise the Lord, okay." You know? So what they did was they got down there like a week early, and they went into the public schools and they met some of the ones, and they just had a meeting with some of the kids, and they asked, who's the biggest drug dealer here? And they found out who he was. Well, who's the top cheerleaders? Who's the top athletes? They found all of the top people, and they invited them to a supper, and they had them come, and then they said, "We want you to tell everybody to come, and you to invite everybody to this thing that we're going to have." Well, they went into rough neighborhoods and did the same thing, and they found all of the leaders, and they invited the leaders, and I don't know if they did it the way I would do it, but they said they set all the leaders on a special table and honored them and said, "Thank you for coming," and all these people came. Well, anyway, so then they ended up the next day having this big rally inside the church. And so all the church people that have come to volunteer are standing at the door and stuff, and I mean, all of these kids are coming from off the streets and the rough neighborhoods and everything. And they're going, they went to Troy and said, we can't do this. "What are you talking about? This is huge. Look at this. We're going to end up with thousands of people here." He said, "You're going to do it, but I mean, we thought you were going to invite all the Assembly of God people." He said, these are sinners. You can't bring all these people in the sanctuary. We can't bring this in the sanctuary. I'm so glad that I wasn't standing there. Because I would have said, "Hey, buddy, if Jesus were standing here, He'd drive you out of the sanctuary. Not them. He'd drive you. He'd drive all of us out, and He'd say, 'This is my house. This is where Jesus should be living.'" My point of even taking the time to tell you that, part of what I've already said, but that the temple to Jesus is not a holy sanctuary. It is the house of his Father. Anybody catching that? Our mentality,
let us come quietly into the sanctuary.
The temple was never meant to be a religious edifice. It was meant to be the place where God dwelt on the earth. Where if you wanted to know God's address, you could find it by going to his house. Somebody walked up and said, well, I need to get in touch with God. What's his address? They can give him you because you're his house. That's what it was. There never was meant to be this big old religious ooby dooby scooby doo. And that's. Walk quietly. Let me tell you, you don't walk into God's house, you don't walk quietly, you don't walk come in at all. If you understand what I mean. If it's the sanctuary, this is so hard to separate, because we say that in mindset, when we come into God's house, we're talking about coming into church service. I'm talking about coming into God's house. We have to rip these things out of our understanding. We have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We have to destroy this temple so that another will be raised up. The temple of his body, as understood, and we'll talk about it in just a minute, but most of you already know. And so Jesus has one thought when he comes in there. One thought, one way of thinking. What are you doing? What is going on here? This doesn't look like, and here's the point, my Father's house, because this doesn't look like the place where he dwells. I don't see him. I see a whole lot of other stuff going on. I see a lot of stuff. Now we walk in, we go, wow, praise the Lord, this is a nice place. I see a lot of stuff. Does that make sense to anybody? We like the house of the Lord when we walk in. This is really cool. They've got a super duper children's church service thingy with puppets and vegetables and all sorts of stuff. Absolutely no reason to choose this church unless you want Jesus. Really, if I didn't think I could get Jesus here, I wouldn't be here. This place is not cool. Especially in August is not cool. But I can see them coming into the temple just before Jesus for the first time and looking around going, whoa, this is great, man. This is really cool. I've been off at the synagogue in Appaloosa all my life, and I've never been up here in the temple. And this is really cool, man, because back then, man, when you wanted to go to the temple and you wanted or the synagogue and you wanted to offer something and you'd have to get some doves, you either had to go catch a dove or go down to a farmer's market. And this is really cool, man. I mean, they have made provision for us here so that we can worship God better. And they look over change a tune. And if I want to put some money in the deal, I don't have to pull out a 20 and go, can anybody break a 20? You know, I've often said, when you're a teenager, or you're going to go off to the mall, and you say, Mom, can I have some money? Dad, can I have some money? And they hand you 20. He goes, that all? This ain't enough for the mall. I need more than this. But you get ready to put a 20 in the offer, and you go, whoa, that's way too much. Why is it not enough at the mall, but way too much at the church? Anyway, that's just another thought. Not necessarily a good one. I can just see people being impressed and thinking, this is really cool. This has been well put together. And this worked well. This worked. This is not, you know what I mean, kind of hunky jaw. This works real smooth. I like smooth. You know, when I come to the house of God, I like smooth. You know, I like it, you know what I mean? Like butter. I like things to flow well. You know? And then Jesus walks in and goes, oh my God, what is this? You know, so much so that he makes a scourge. You know, lots of stuff. No, Father, what's the point of my Father's house without the Father living here? Anybody kind of see that? Did you see Jesus' reaction and just going, this is not what this was meant to be. You missed it. And so much so that he drives them out. Come on. That's pretty deep in his craw. That's like, this is not right. Well, we do that in our churches, and we certainly do that in our own temple. Our own bodies are supposed to be the temple of the Lord. Got all sorts of snappy ideas. Oh yeah, we're good. But where's the presence of the Lord? Come on, where's the presence of the Lord? Well, Jesus, to some of these people, really mouthed off this thing. When they got ready to accuse him, they brought accusers and they said, you said you were going to tear down the temple and build it in 3 days. Well, the first thing is I want to let you know that Jesus didn't say he was going to tear down this temple. And I'm going to tell you that in the reality, we're supposed to tear down that temple. The old temple of our understanding, the old temple of earth existence, the old temple of religious edifice, the old temple of being a Christian where God instead of the house of God. Does that make sense? Living for God instead of by God. We have to tear that edifice down. We have to tear that concept down. Jesus, here's Jesus in this earthly body walking with him. Here, let me heal you. Healing. Here, let me feed you. Food. Here, let me bless you. Blessing. Walking with them in this body. And he says, this body has got to go away. The concept of this body, of you being over there and me being over here and me simply existing to bless you, has got to go away. And you've got to come up with a whole new resurrected concept of you as my body, living with one purpose, that he might be expressed through
all the time in every attitude.
Right? Tear it down. Tear it down. Destroy it.
Destroy is a good word.
Destroy. Destroy the old views. Destroy the old ways. Dear Jesus, you know, I did a little search on prayers in the New Testament a long time ago. And almost every prayer was like Paul would pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. I'm just trying to make a point that most of the prayers actually were to the Father. And why would that be? Why would that be? Because we're one with Jesus. We're married to Jesus, and we come to the Father in Jesus' name. We're not a foreign woman coming and asking for mercy. It used to bother me. Patty used to feel out of place here, like some foreigner. You ain't no foreigner. You're one with us. You know? You're not Mexico. We're not from the U.S. We're one. And I understand. Everybody here goes through that to some degree. But you're not a foreigner. You don't pray as a foreigner. I pray to the Father through the name of Jesus. The magical mantra, Jesus. When I say Jesus, then God goes, oh, let me listen. No, that's not it. He didn't say, do it in my name because it's magical. You didn't do it in my name because you're married to me. You're one with me. When you come, come as you, not in your name. Don't come in your name. No more. There is no more your name. Your name is taken away and you're one with me. Unless you're from Hollywood. And you keep your old man. Marry or not. Hollywood. Well, that's not who you are. And this isn't Hollywood. And this isn't a big stage and a big act. This is the real deal. The real deal. We're either one or not. And if we're one, then we don't come in our name. We come in the name of our Lord, our husband, our master. And when I say Lord, husband, and master, those are all terms used for husbands. We don't come in us. We don't come identified with us before. We don't pray with us in mind the way we were before. We pray with us in mind as so one with Jesus that that's who we are now. Can anybody say praise God? And so that's why we don't pray to Jesus in that sense. We pray to the Father through Jesus, because when we pray, the Father receives us as one with the Son. There is this continuing existence of ourselves. There is this false image that is honored regularly before the living God. It is the image of our old self before Calvary, before the cross. Whether good or evil, whether we carry around our sins or the failures of our whole life and are continually haunted by the things that happened to us before we were Christians, or whether we're carrying the good parts of our old life, having forsaken the bad and saying, I'm me. I have me to offer you in the sense of not in marriage and in oneness so that you become swallowed up by osmosis in oneness, but you're offering you as an idol or an image of your old, of your first birth. You. And with it come all your thoughts. all your angles, the way you think, all of your reasonings, and all of your prejudices, all of your prejudices. Well, I don't like this. Well, why don't you like this? Well, I don't know. I just don't like this. Actually, I know why I don't like it. My dad used to yell at me, and I like Jim. He's sweet when he preaches. He never yells. He doesn't make me feel like him. Some other person is sitting there going, I like Randy. I mean, he'll whip the fire out of me. Yeah, and there are some people that, I know people that, you know, they kind of go, I like the way you preach, because you just beat the fool out of us. I'm not trying to beat the fool out of anybody. I'm just trying to share Jesus, for God's sake, what's your problem? No, it's just this reality, this mind of Christ where Jesus walks in, and if you're one with Him, you walk in and you see the same thing. It's not hard, it's not difficult, you're not fooled by different edifices, you're not fooled by different surroundings and settings, you're not caught up or put down, you don't go, my God, that back door hasn't been painted since I've been here, it's just filthy from hands all over. Or walk into another place and go, my God, this place is, it cost a fortune. This is such a nice place. It's so nice, I just want to be here. You know, there are people who don't have all that great of a setting who would like to just go sit in a nice old place. You know, I've done it before. You know, it's not hot and it's not, you know, you just go to, I just want to go to the mall. Jesus walks in, He's not fooled by anything. He doesn't, I'm trying to express to you the one that we're one with and what should captivate us in His view. When He walks in, it's real easy for Him. He just scans and He says, I don't see the Father, everything else, get out! And the disciples go, wow, the zeal of the Lord's house, I'm leaving you with. You know, we make some sort of a, well, we need that kind of zeal. No, we don't. We need that kind of view. Do you understand what I mean? It's not, oh man, I've got to get a zeal for the house of God. The only zeal for the house of God you've got to get is that God would dwell in His house. That God would be the one there. When you walk in the doors, you're not confronted with all this stuff. You're confronted with the Father. Praise God. You know? And the same is true of you individually, because we, our bodies, are a temple of the living God. You know, it's interesting because the word there, when it talks about our bodies individually being the temple of God, it's interesting the word temple there is the word sanctuary, which is the word Holy of Holies. Our bodies are the Holy of Holies. Well, that's, you know, we can't get through the rent veil of our flesh. People can't. People can't get in to see Jesus. I came to see Jesus, like I said, here's God's address. Here's His house. I came to see Jesus. Well, sorry, He ain't in. I'm here. What can I do for you? Well, really, I'd rather see Jesus. Well, He ain't here, okay? Yeah, can't you hear? I'm sure He'll be back soon when I can pray and fast for a month. But right now, He ain't here, and I don't feel like being polite. Well, you know, we can laugh about this stuff, but you know what? I mean, isn't it a shame that the butler of the Lord keeps butting in? Instead of opening the door and saying, come on in, He's in here. You can spend some time with the Lord. Go, I'm sorry, I don't think He needs to be here. Why don't you just go away right now? You know, I spend most of my time here. He's not in. I'm in. Stop being in. Talking about
Holy of Holies, your body being the Holy of Holies, where they can come and meet directly with God. Not the outer court. Not, you know, it didn't say you're the outer court. So as soon as somebody comes through the door, you hit them in the head with the cross. The altar. It says you're the Holy of Holies. You know, we want to be the outer court, you know. Here's all. When I, at Berean, that was the biggest thing that they had. In the Bible school, the church and everything there, you just need to go to the cross. You came to somebody, I got a problem. You just need to go to the cross. Well, that's true, but you know what? There's something greater than going to the cross. That's going to the Lord. And trust me, when you see Him, you'll fall down as dead because the reality of the cross will have hit you both death and resurrection. See, the altar in itself is just death. But to go into the Holy of Holies is death and resurrection. Well, how come David got to miss out on the altar? I mean, he altered down there in Shiloh, and he got the Holy of Holies up there and by. How come he got to miss out on the altar? We still got to go through the altar. What's the deal with that? I mean, the cross is still a big deal, you know. You just want somebody to suffer the way you did. And the problem is, you want them to suffer the way you did. And you suffered, you never died. You took up your cross, you never went and died on it. Just haul it around everywhere, showing everybody. Look at my cross. I've been carrying this thing for a lot of years here at New Creation. You need to get you one. You need to get you a big one. And I need to see the pain that you got that on your face that I've been having. Now that's just pitiful. That's just pitiful. You know, when you see the Lord, you'll fall down as dead. And then when he lifts you up, it will be Him lifting you up saying, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am. And you'll come forth, but not really you. The I am will come forth in you. And you will be the sanctuary of the Lord. Without that, the altar is just a means of torture, folks. This is not about making you do without. This is not about just suffering. This is not about everybody towing the line, which we call taking up the cross, but just towing the line. It's about Christ. And if everybody towed the line or took up the cross and didn't bring forth Christ, then, you know, I mean, really, if a person carries that cross and does nothing but carry the cross and never dies on it, you know, there is the once and for all cross and the daily cross. And I don't want to take time to get into this. I've shared it many times. But in the scriptures, that is once and for all. That's what it says. Romans 6, 7, and 8 deal with that. In that he died once and for all is the original Greek there. Once and for all. And that you're dead, you're dead. But then there's a daily cross that you take up. The first cross that you must encounter is the once and for all. You're dead and gone once and for all. So that when you take up a daily cross, there's not you walking around going, I'm getting tired of this thing. Or, I'm proud of God, I carried my cross for a long time. Now you start carrying yours. If you have not gone through the once and for all cross, then the daily cross is pretty much just either a tool that is torturing you or you're using to torture somebody else. We love Jesus here. We want Jesus. We're not the cross people. Those people are just cross all the time. We're Jesus people. We love the Lord. I don't love the cross as a piece of wood or an instrument of torture. I try to get you out of hard situations. I do. I love you, and I try to help you avoid it. But you know what? The Lord put you in them, and then he tells me to leave my hand out of it sometimes. But that's not torture. That's the Lord trying to bring you to an end so that his son will live in you. Because to the son, Jesus, I don't believe the cross was fun. I think the joy was set before him. He endured the cross. But I will tell you one thing. He made it through the cross. He didn't, his life will carry you through that, and you will go on through under resurrection, but it will be his life. The resurrection will not be you better. It will be his life. You will function more as the Holy of Holies than the Christian temple. Amen? Jesus says, destroy this temple. And their immediate thought, oh my God, the biggest thing we got going is the temple. And you're talking about destroying it. And then, of course, they're mocking him at the same time. Could it destroy this temple? First of all, then you could destroy the temple, but maybe you could because you got a lot of followers at different times, we noticed. But raise it up in 3 days, 40 and what, 6 years was this temple in building, and you ain't going to do it in 3 days. You're an idiot. But this spoke he of the temple of his body. I'm going to destroy this relationship of me and you as separate. And I'm going to raise up one body, one new man, where you dwell in me and I dwell in you. And your basic identity to yourself, in your mind, in your thoughts, in your basic way of proceeding is, it's not your life, but his. You will not be appealing to me all the time, for that is the destroyed temple, not the raised temple. You may appeal to the Father, but you will do it as one with me. The house of God, the bride of Christ. It's a big difference. Folks, I was raised in the United Methodist Church, and when we prayed the Lord's Prayer, we prayed like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. Jesus said, when we pray this, our Father! That's a whole new concept, folks. Before the cross, it was my Father, and you are of your father, the devil. After the resurrection, the reality is, and he gave us the prayer beforehand because he saw us there, because he knew what was going to happen, and it's not, to him, it's not based on what you do, it's based on the reality of it before it's even manifest. When you pray our Father. And when he did rise from the dead, he said, well, I'm going to go on. I'm going to ascend. I go unto my Father and your Father. And they didn't understand that. And they went, yeah. Oh, yes. Let's call God Father. Let's call priests Father. And let's... No. He's your Father. He is your Father. Now, for some of us, it's easier to embrace that because we didn't have a Father. We all must make the leap, though. My Father is the Lord, not my big Grand Master. My Father. My real Father. My actual Father. The real Father. My real Father. My most, I see the hand of my Father constantly in my life. I do over and over and over, just little things. I don't go, I was with Doug, and we saw the hand of God in our life in one situation, and Doug goes, well, that's just the blessing of the Lord. I said, no, that was our Father. And then we thought about it, but there's this concept that we're Christians and God just blessed us at that moment. There's no glory to Him as our Father. There's no relation to Him as our Father. There's no, you know what, Father, I see your loving care. I see your hand. It's just God is a good God. Do you guys see a difference there? There's this big difference. Well, God just in general is a good God, and God did another good thing because He's a good God, and that's the way good gods do it, so glory to Him. Huh? Instead of going, that was my Father. Thank you, Father. You're so tender. You care about, you know. See, that's the deal, is that, well, He cares for the sparrows, He has every hair on your head numbered, da da da, and here's our response. Well, big deal, you know. I mean, so I got 287,000 hairs on my head. What's the big deal about that? So what, He cares about sparrows? What, He doesn't care about beaches? The big deal about that is this is showing the loving kindness and care of one that we are related to, not just distant relations. He is our Father, and we are one with the Son, and He wants to relate to you that way instead of Almighty God or Oh God, be good to me in this situation. See, none of that has any real reality of that. That's still the old image. That's still the first temple. You understand what I'm saying? It's still Jesus' body walking with us and touching us and blessing us, but we're separate. Oh, Jesus, come. And there was a time. We saw that time, but that time has passed. And now we are one with Him, and now we are raised. We're the raised body. We are the body of Christ. Jesus says, we're going to have to tear this thing down. Well, they all mocked. Yeah, right. You're going to tear this down. You're going to tear, you know, this. It's almost like the devil saying, you ain't never going to tear this down. You'll never do it. People will never make this right. They will never do it. They will never do it. They will always be themselves. They will always be their old path. They will always be who they were and therefore who they are. They will always, you know, there will always be an overwhelming amount of religion to keep them thinking in terms of temple and Christianity instead of oneness in Christ. Tear it down, build it up in 3 days. Well, you know what? Jesus made it sound like it was a pretty simple deal. Tear it down, rebuild it in 3 days. He didn't go, well, this is going to be a long, hard process. So I choose not to look around here to get my information. I get my information from the Lord. The Lord said it can be rebuilt in 3 days. Now, it's been done. That's been done at the cross and in the resurrection. 3 days represents the fullness of the completion of the death and resurrection of Christ. The new temple is. We are that temple, but it's not that temple here. We are that temple in heavenly places, and these bodies manifest that reality. This, you are not the temple of God. We are not the temple of God in the sense, corporately, that it is here. We are the temple of God in Christ. And we manifest that here. Now, your body is also meant to be the sanctuary of the Lord, meaning when people come to you, they should find the Lord. And when they come to you, folks, there shouldn't be a veil of flesh over the Lord. Not since the New Testament. Shouldn't be a veil. Should be all open. Open. Rent, torn away. And even that is a type of the first body of Jesus walking among us, blessing and helping. The rent veil is His body, is His flesh. His earth flesh. Rent, torn. When it was rent on the cross, Jesus said, that body will never be. When He died, His body went just like a, you know, and at the same moment, ripped. That relationship is over. That body of Him walking around or floating around, separate from us, trying to help us, is over with. At the same moment, moment, a new body. The Holy of Holies. The body of Christ. The body not of his death, but of his resurrection. The body of that you and I are members of, one of another. Members of that body. You can never, ever function that way. I need to quit right now if I'm going to get you up. You will never, ever function as this until you have seen so clearly that when he died, I died. When this individuality died, I died. When this corporate came into existence, I came into existence. When he who is my life appears, I appear with him in glory. And you see it so clearly that you can walk into any temple anywhere and go, get this out of here. Or you walk into some temple and go, oh my, the Lord is here. This is the Lord's temple. You could walk up to any person and find a true New Testament person. Not an Old Testament person, a New Testament person. And what does that mean? The veil's been rent and you meet with Jesus. Man, is that a New Testament temple? The Old Testament temple had the veil set. Now, you couldn't even get anywhere near that veil. New Testament temple is Zion, folks, set away from everything else. Wide open. You come in there, and the reason why you come in there and dance is because the old you is dead, and the new you is embraced and feasted in and rejoiced in, just like the prodigal coming back to the Father, not just being a forgiven sinner, but being accepted as the Son himself. Amen. Well, I'm going to get real close, and I'm just going to quit. Well, you know, Jesus said, well, it's not as if you didn't know these things, or Peter said it, I think. But keep you in remembrance. I know that for years, I dwelt among these realities. That's the best way I know how to put it. I dwelt among these realities. They hadn't captured me yet. And I remember so often really digging in. And then one day sitting in a service or a Bible school class or something and hearing somebody share and thinking, 3 days ago, I was right here, and the last 3 days, I have already moved away from the reality of Christ. And I'm just kind of living my own life. Not that I was sinning, just me, just a total other mentality. And I remember saying, Lord, this has happened to me over and over and over, and this, apparently, Lord, I can keep this up forever. I have the capacity to just keep doing this. And I remember saying, Lord, I don't want to waste my life spending a little time with you, drifting off. You working for days, weeks, and months, bringing me back, spending a little time with you, drifting off. You coming back. I mean, that's the book of Judges, folks. That's so far from... You know how far Judges is from Ephesians? A long way. And that's, we're a long way from that when that's our lifestyle. It is so good to see the Lord. It is so good to be refreshed. And folks, refreshing comes from the presence of the Lord. We should stay there all the time. All the time. The only way, there's no altar call that can do this. Like I said, I mean, I can't open the veil that leads to the altar, or I can almost like open that and you can come up to the altar. But what I can open is the veil into the Holy of Holies, where you are changed. You're not just temporarily dealt with. You are changed, and if you keep looking, you're changed from glory to glory into that same image. Your image is changed. It is an image change into His image. You think in terms of Him, not you. No, there's no altar call that'll do that. There's only a hungry heart that pursues the Lord not in church services, that pursues the Lord not in Bible school classes, but that pursues the Lord with all its heart, that finds free time and wants that free time to be filled with the Lord. Something that will, and a cry all during that, Lord, while I listen to this tape, man, I just listen. Lord, use everything, use all things until the veil is so rent in me that I see absolutely positively what the resurrection means to you and what Christ is in this whole plan. When you do, you'll see that He's the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. And you'll rejoice in it because you won't be separate from that. You will be the vehicle of that. And then you will spend your time simply being a channel, an expression. You will not have to look so much. It doesn't appear when Jesus walked the earth and wandered around looking for opportunities. He just seemed to walk into the middle of everything. He did. Just wherever He went, there's life, because He's life.